We're going to finish the book of Revelation today, chapter 22 of the book of Revelation. So let's turn open there to that book. We will be starting the book of Genesis next week. And what we want to do is something different now. We want to go ahead and give you an assignment each week. And this week it'll be chapters 1 and 2 of the book of Genesis, just to read through those. And then next Sunday, I'll preach a sermon from those two chapters. And then on the following Wednesday night, we'll go verse by verse through those two chapters. So it's a little bit different format now that we start through the Bible again, actually doing a sermon on within a certain amount of chapters as we take more scripture to read in the week, so we can actually go through the Bible a little faster. That, of course, is in the event that the Lord doesn't rapture us after we finish Revelation, which would be a great wind-up, wouldn't it? As we finish Revelation today, we'll just go on up. Wouldn't that be nice? Oh, man. All righty. Well, just to give you a little review of what we've talked about last week, remember we were looking at the Holy City, the New Jerusalem, where you're going to live for eternity. It'll be home base for you. You'll, of course, be traveling to different places and on the new earth and the new heavens and so forth, as God wills. But you will have your home base with the Lord Jesus in the New Jerusalem, the Holy City, that John saw descending out of heaven from God. And of course, this is where the Lamb's wife will live, and that's us and ancient Israel. And we will be coming to a new earth. As we read, there will be a new heavens and new earth that God will make brand new. Remember, the Hebrew word bara is used from Isaiah 65, verse 17, in talking about the creation of the new earth and new heavens. It'll be the word bara, not asa. Asa means created from something. Bara means created from nothing. And so God's going to do a brand new work, and it'll be a brand new earth. And we'll be looking forward to seeing that. That'll be wonderful. So today, as we begin chapter 22, we're going to continue our description of really what's happening with the Holy City and the new earth and so forth. And this is actually my favorite part, because as we got in chapter 21, we saw the streets of gold and the foundation stones of sapphires and so forth, and the beauty of the city and the glow of it like a precious stone. But this is my favorite part because it has to do with nature. You know, I love Yosemite. We've always loved the national park system. We've taken our boys through the years as they were growing up all to the national parks, the Sequoia and Yosemite and the different ones through the country, Colorado and so forth. And I always loved nature. And so this part lets us know that God's not going to forget nature and the beauty of trees and fruit and rivers and these kinds of things. And I actually, in my heart, picture heaven as 1,000 million Yosemites combined with sequoias and the big redwood trees, you know, and just all of the beauty that God has created here and will be in that new earth and new heaven. And I'm excited about that. I remember one time a sister had a dream that she went to heaven. She was just newly saved. And that dream has always stuck with me and kind of bore witness that this will be something, what it's like. She was in her mansion, and she opened up her doors or her veranda, and the smell of jasmine came in. I love jasmine. And just filled her senses. She said it was so thick you could cut it with a knife. And of course, that would be without allergies. And she walked out on her red deck, she said, as she described it, and there was a body of water right here and white sand going down to the body of water, but beautiful big pine trees coming right down to the water. And a deer came up and began to converse with her in her dream. And I thought, man, that sounds good. I'll take that, you know. And that's always stuck with me, and I just wonder how much of that will be there. Well, let's read about the rivers and the trees here. Let's chapter 22, verse 1. He showed me, as the angel showed the apostle John in a vision, a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner, or 12 different kinds, 12 different kinds of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, instead of every year, every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now, first of all, in the Bible, there's only 6 different kinds of fruits mentioned in the Bible. The first one is grapes, then we have figs, apples, which can also from the Hebrew be translated apricot. So we're not sure what they mean there. Apples or apricots in the Old Testament. Pomegranates, melons, and olives, if we can call olives a fruit. But if you want to trade olives in for dates, we might do that. Dates aren't mentioned specifically in the Bible, but we do read about the palm trees in the areas where Jesus walked, and we assume that they were date palms, as they are this day. So if you take away olives and put in dates, or leave out dates and put in olives, you have six fruits mentioned in the whole entire Bible. But here we see that there'll be twice as many as that on the tree of life. These trees that are growing on either side of the streets in heaven and around the river, and of course reaching out as we picture in our minds this beautiful paradise that God is making. With that, I'd just like to go ahead and say, you better get your request in for your favorite fruit. And I almost feel like God leaves six of them out in the Bible so that we can kind of be praying about what's going to be there. I'm kind of partial to bananas myself. I have a banana every morning, the potassium, you know. There are some pretty strange fruits on this planet. And I don't know if you've ever come in contact with our sister Emily's from Puerto Rico. And she, at the baptisms, used to bring these, I can't remember the name of them now. They're just kind of round, but not really. They're just kind of oval. And they've got pinkish, orange-type skin. Oh, Mark, you have to taste this. And it's very good. I can't remember the name of it. And then we have relatives that from Guatemala that talk about all kinds of fruits down there that we don't even have in America. So we don't know. We don't know what the other six will be, but it'll be exciting to see. Again, I sure hope there's bananas, and you better get your prayer request in now. All right. Well, let's go on. It says now in the second part of verse 2 that the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. Now, of course, the nations are already healed. We've been through a 1,000-year reign with Jesus Christ. We have a new earth and new heaven. And actually, this Greek word here doesn't really mean healing, but health. Yeah, it's the Greek word therapeia, which means health or service. And your modern translations will read it this way, that the leaves of the tree of life, are for the service of the nations or for the health of the nations. There's something healthy about these leaves. Of course, everything in heaven will be healthy. But it is interesting that in the book of Proverbs, there's several healthy things that are mentioned in relation to the tree of life. And I want to quote to you a few Proverbs here real quickly. Proverbs 3:18 says this, wisdom is a tree of life. Proverbs 11:30 says the fruit of righteousness is a tree of life. Proverbs 13:12 says when desire comes, how's it say? Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desire of your heart. And when Jesus comes, oh, how all of our desires, our inner desires will be fulfilled. When desire comes, it is a tree of life. Chapter 15, verse 4 of Proverbs says this, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. And so actually, as we read these things, we see that wisdom, righteousness, happiness, helpfulness, hopefulness, and wholesomeness are all brought to mind through the tree of life. And so may we just think about these things, and I don't know how God's going to do it exactly. Sherry and I were discussing it. Maybe the leaves will be used in tea, like an herb, like ginkgo biloba or something, you know. You take ginkgo biloba for your memory, and you just take some tea from the herbs of the tree, and you'll have wisdom and righteousness and these things in your life, and a wholesome tongue and so forth forever and ever. That could be. I didn't like that one quite as much as the last one I'm going to describe. Then we're thinking, well, you know, aloe vera plant is used for sunburns and so forth. If you ever got a sunburn, we used to have an aloe vera plant in our backyard. We would cut off a piece of the aloe vera plant, open it up, and just stick it on the back or wherever the sunburn is, and it really ministers to you. So it could be that kind of thing. Maybe through osmosis, it goes through the pores, the leaves of the tree used in that way to just minister to us and keep us healthy. But my favorite one is, you know how here on the earth, leaves give off oxygen for us to breathe. It's just in the air. And if it wasn't for the trees and so forth, and the leaves, we wouldn't have oxygen and we couldn't really live. And maybe, just maybe, the leaves on the tree of life would just go ahead and put off wisdom and put off wholesomeness and put off happiness and put off all these things that we read about in the book of Proverbs will just be in the air. Jesus, of course, the real tree of life, he is our tree of life. And just his righteousness, his beauty, his wisdom, abounding in the very air we breathe, and maybe put off through the leaves on the tree of life. Who knows how God's going to do it? It'll be interesting to see about it. But the leaves of the tree were for the health or the service of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, no more thorns on roses, and so forth. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. We talked about this last week. We're all going to be working in heaven. We'll all have our jobs and anointings. It could be that the Lord would say to you, well, you know, I'd really like to have you zip over to Jupiter this week and take care of this situation and work over there in this capacity with the gifts you have, or some other universe or whatever, you know. Who knows what God's going to do? It's exciting to see. But his servants will serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Now, we're told earlier in the book of Revelation that we'll receive a name that nobody knows but we ourselves. We talked about how that's going to be that personal relationship with Jesus, and our name will really mean who we are, and just that reality of how well he knows us. But you know, the most precious thing of all, I think, is the first part of this verse, where it says that we shall see his face. We're going to see his face. We had that testimony years ago of the lady that used to come to church and sit in church. She was blind. She was born blind. She'd always been blind, never seen anything. She put her hand out and feel the sun coming in through the stained glass window. This was at a different church. And she actually said this one time. She said that she is so blessed that the first person she'll ever see is Jesus Christ. She'll see his face, and that'll be the first face she'll ever see. And I just thought that was such a blessing. Well, we're all going to see his face one day. We shall see his face. And on this scripture, I'd like to turn with you to 1 Corinthians 13. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And verses 11 and 12. This is, of course, the love chapter. I want to just look at these two verses in this chapter. It says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And the Lord wants to compare this to something. We know that when we're little children, we do childish things, and we think like children. But when we mature, we think more like adults, hopefully and prayerfully. I put away childish things. But the Lord wants to compare that to verse 12, and he says, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face, we're going to see the face of Jesus Christ. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even also as I am known. I'm going to know Jesus as well as he knows me. He knows every hair on my head. He knows every thought in my mind. He knows every word that comes out of my mouth. He knows it all together, Psalm 139. And I'm going to know him that well. And so I'm going to see him as he is. And the scripture talks about that in 1 John 3:2, and I'll just go ahead and quote that to you. When he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We're going to be like him because we're going to see him as he is face to face. This is a wonder and a glory. Moses wanted to see God in the worst way, and he said, please, God, show me your glory. Show me your glory. And God said, okay, Moses, what I'm going to do is I'm going to put you in a crack of a rock, in the cleft of a rock, and I'm going to pass by. And I'm going to let you see my hinder parts. In other words, I'm going to let you see my vapor trail. For if Moses saw God face to face, he would have died. No one sees God face to face lest he die. The glory and the beauty of God is so awesome, we're going to need new bodies just to look on his face. And so God put Moses in the cleft of the rock, and he passed by, and then Moses came out and saw the hinder parts of God, or the glory of God, God's vapor trail. And he glowed so much. His face and his countenance glowed so much from that, that when he got down from the mountain, the people asked him to put a veil over his face. And he had to wear a veil on his face for several days or weeks, as it were. And when he talked to the people, he'd wear a veil. And when he talked to the Lord, he'd take the veil off and enjoy the glory of the Lord again. But his face did shine. Now imagine how much we're going to shine when we see him face to face, not the vapor trail, but face to face. And we're going to shine with his glory and his beauty. In fact, the Bible says this about that in 2 Thessalonians 1:10, and I'll just quote that to you. He will come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. Actually, Jesus Christ will be admired in all of us because we'll see him face to face and be like him, and we'll glow and shine, as Daniel puts it, as the stars of heaven, brighter and brighter unto that perfect day. Praise the Lord for the reality of what we're going to be in heaven, in this new place of nature and this new place that God created, will create, and the holy city. Praise the Lord. Let's go back to Revelation 22. And it says in verse 6 then, Revelation 22, and he said to me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Now, blessed is he who keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book. We can translate that also, blessed is he who guards the foretellings of this book. Blessed is he that holds fast in his heart these prophecies, these foretellings that are in this book. So many have tried to pervert the book of Revelation and assign different things and different meanings to different than the literal meaning and literal taking of the book, as we've been doing in these past weeks. And as we just take God's word for God's word, aren't we blessed and filled and peace is in our hearts? And the warning now here from the angel is, look, hold fast to these things. Guard these things. Don't let anybody take these things away from you. When God says that he's going to wrap things up and that you're going to move to a holy city and that the tree of life is going to be there, believe it. Receive it. Hold fast to the prophecies and the foretellings of this book. This is the word of God, and the Lord is asking us to keep these sayings deeply. And I, John, saw these things and heard them, verse 8. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship. Uh-oh. He tried this once before, didn't he? Revelation 19. He's falling down to worship before the feet of the angel. Mm-mm. Which showed me these things. Then the angel said to me, see thou do it not, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. Be so careful never ever to get into angels too heavily. You know, all these shows on TV, Touched by an Angel, Watched by an Angel, Followed by an Angel, all of these angels shows, it's better than watching Shot in the Dark and all these other things, you know, that come on. But the thing is, be real careful not to get too much into angels. The scripture says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, if an angel from God come and preach to you any other gospel, let him be accursed or anathema. Let him be as if he never was, the Bible says. We have to be careful, and this angel is very careful. John, get up. You worship God. I'm just your fellow servant. As one sister in the church explained angels one time, and I like this, angels are simply the hands of God, spirit sent forth to minister to the heirs of salvation. And God is God, and we worship him and are very close to him. Many of the cults have been started through angelic appearances. bringing a different gospel. In 600 AD, 600 years after Jesus was born, the angel Gabriel appeared to Muhammad just outside of Medina in a cave. Apparently, Muhammad was suicidal. He felt that there was a spirit indwelling him, and there probably was a demonic spirit that then appeared to him and said, "I am Gabriel," the same Gabriel that appeared to Daniel in the book of Daniel and to Mary to tell her that she was going to have Jesus Christ. And so this was a lying spirit. And this angel preached another gospel to Muhammad and gave him 25 revelations. And from that, the book of Quran came. And we know the book of Quran is not of the Lord because it speaks about revenge in the book of Quran. It speaks about death to the infidel. And Jesus Christ would never say that. Pray for your enemies. Do good to those who persecute you and despitefully use you is what Jesus said. And it's funny that this angel started out with Muhammad by saying the Bible is true and Jesus is a prophet. And all of the Old Testament is right. But I want to add something for you. No, we don't want to do that. And then there's the angel Moroni that came to Joseph Smith and gave him a pair of magic glasses and some magic golden tablets. And from the magic glasses and the magic golden tablets that nobody's ever found, Joseph Smith says he wrote the Book of Mormon. You know, and we were witnessing to a Mormon at one time in our apartment complex, and it was something to hear straight from her mouth that she was raised Mormon. And she said every time she read the Bible, she felt a peace and a joy in her heart. But every time she read the Book of Mormon, she felt, this isn't right, there's something wrong here. And so we need to hold fast to the sayings of the Bible and be careful of angels. We have this false Gabriel that appeared to Muhammad. We have Moroni that appeared to Joseph Smith. And then we have Coroni. I don't know if you heard about Coroni. Yeah, Coroni in the 1980s, but right about 1980, a pastor in Idaho had an apparition of an angel calling himself Coroni. And he appeared on Channel 40, and Channel 40 got into it for a while. He wrote a book, and I got the book, and I read the book, and I remember on page 23, I knew it wasn't of the Lord, because the angel Coroni told this pastor in Idaho, "You don't have to pray anymore." Man, is that ever contrary to the Word of God? Pray without ceasing, the Bible says. Pray always. For all saints everywhere, part of the armor of God. And so this angel Coroni was trying to take part of the armor of God away. So in time that all fled away. But we've got Moroni, Coroni, and it's all a bunch of right on. Worship God. And he said to me, "Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still." Now, in verse 10, we're told that this book is not to be sealed up. The angel tells the apostle John, "Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book." These are revelations to be revealed to us and shared with us and lovingly told to us, and we're to understand these things. Now, in the book of Daniel, actually, he is told the opposite by the Lord himself. And we want to just compare these scriptures and kind of put them together. So let's turn to Daniel chapter 12, verse 9. Now, Daniel was given all the prophecies of the end times, and we've been using the book of Daniel, haven't we, as we've been going through the book of Revelation. To explain some of the symbolism in Revelation, we go to Daniel, Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 7, Daniel chapter 10 and 11. And so Daniel was receiving all of these revelations also that John is giving us in Revelation through the Lord. But Daniel was told something different. Verse 9 of Daniel 12. That the Lord said to Daniel, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end." And so Daniel was to seal up these prophecies. He didn't quite understand them. The prophets desire to look into the things of the Lord, you see, as Peter tells us. And so when the book of Revelation came, John is told, don't seal these things up. Now I'm going to reveal all these things. And so the end time then being ushered in. And so we now understand and begin to recognize and see as the Lord by His Spirit reveals to us the things of the end. Let's look at verse 10 of Daniel 12. Many shall be purified and made white. And that's through the blood of Jesus, isn't it? And tried. Oh yes, we go through our trials. But the wicked shall do wickedly. These things we read in Revelation about the Antichrist and false prophet, these guys will do wickedly. And the people that follow them will do wickedly. The wicked shall do wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand. But the wise shall understand. Praise God. As we study the book of Revelation and we study the book of Daniel, as we're wise in the Lord and looking to Jesus for help and direction, we understand these things. We get it. We understand it. In fact, this bestseller series by Tim LaHaye and his compadre, the Left Behind series, is so prophetic, and it's done so beautifully. And it's a bestseller in many different languages, and I think the Lord is prophetically using those writers to get the message of Revelation out, because the time is so short, and the wise will understand. The wicked will do wickedly, and they won't understand. Many people just kind of choose to be in denial. They just take their drugs and drink their booze and just say, oh, you know, just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And they're just kind of blocking out the news and blocking out voting and blocking out. A lot of people live that way. And then there's other wicked people that choose to believe a lie and choose to get into the whole humanistic move and fall right into the hands of Satan for the one world government and all that the Antichrist is going to do. Oh yeah, they just choose away from the Lord. The wicked will do wickedly, but you see, the wise will understand. And that's what God's doing through churches throughout the world. You can go to a church in England or a church in Italy, and my son has been to Italy, and Sherry and I have been to England and stuff, and different family members, and you know what? You know what? They're saying the same thing everywhere around the world in the church. Jesus is coming soon. We have our missionaries that visit from India. Victor was here with Julie a few weeks ago, and he's saying Jesus is coming soon. Pastor Marcel in Haiti, Jesus is coming soon. Everybody is sensing it and feeling it because they're wise. And God has given us wisdom in our hearts, and His Spirit is bearing witness to our spirits that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, join heirs with Christ, and the day is coming. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And it won't be long. Now, in verse 10 here in Daniel 12, it says, the wicked shall do wickedly. This helps us to understand verse 11 in chapter 22 of Revelation. So let's go back there. Verse 11. At first glance, this sounds like God doesn't care about the wicked, doesn't love them. But that's not the case at all. But we want to work Daniel chapter 12, verse 10 in here, and also another verse 17 of this chapter. It says, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still, and he that is holy, let him be holy still. Now, does this mean that God doesn't care about the unjust? He's just saying, let him go, kind of thing. No, God does care deeply about the unjust and about the filthy. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Let's take a look at verse 17. This is the only recorded prayer in the Bible by the Spirit of God. The Spirit makes intercession for us according to the will of God, but this is the only prayer in the Bible recorded that the Spirit prays. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And actually, one meaning here is they're saying to the Lord Jesus, come. The bride saying, come, Lord Jesus. And the Spirit saying, come, Lord Jesus. But in another sense, they're saying actually to the people, come to the Lord Jesus. And let him that hears say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will Let him take of the water of life freely. This is one of those whosoever will scriptures. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And whoever is thirsty, come. Oh, come. Come to the water. Stand by his side. God isn't willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So what does he mean when he says, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. What this means very simply is the wicked will do wickedly, and it's up to them. Every one of us is given a free will and a free choice. We can choose to be righteous or choose to be wicked. And don't you know, and I know you know this, that you have choices every day, don't you? You can choose to be worried, or you can choose to trust God. You can choose to bawl people out, or choose to have the peace of God and the grace of God. You can choose these things. The Christian life is a series of choices, and it's up to the individual to make that choice. I know that many of us through the years have wished that we could get inside of somebody's body and make the decision for them. Have you been there? A loved one, somebody you really care for? Man, you just want to kind of slip into their body and make the right decision for them. But you can't do it. Let, the Bible says here, let go and let God. You've got to let people make their own decisions. You pray for them. You share with them to the best of your ability. And you just, in the peace of God, look to God and say, God, help them. But they have to make their own decisions. And brothers and sisters, as we've just read from Daniel 12, chapter 10, the wicked will do wickedly, and they'll just do it. They will. And we have to let go and let God and try not to make decisions for people, but simply give people the opportunity to come. And oh, how our hearts want them to come, and Jesus wants them to come, but Jesus Christ has given each one on this earth a free will. God is good. Well, let's go on now and read, and it says in verse 12, and behold, I come quickly. This is the second time he said this in this chapter. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha, the first letter in the Greek alphabet, and Omega, the last letter in the Greek alphabet, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Jesus is saying, I began all of this, and I'm bringing it all to a close with a new heaven and a new earth. It's me, Jesus. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may be right, have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates unto the city. For outside the city, without, are dogs and sorcerers. This is the word pharmakia, from which we get our word pharmacy, or drugs, those that are involved in the drug taking and all. Outside, they'll be outside the city. And whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loves and makes a lie will be outside this beautiful city. Now, it says, for without are dogs. These are actually homosexuals, the dogs mentioned here. We get that cross-reference from Deuteronomy. And I was just as surprised to find this as you look right now. But in Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verses 17 and 18, and we won't go there now unless you're real interested in that, but it actually tells us and makes that parallel between dogs and homosexuals, the price of a dog, as it's put in Deuteronomy chapter 23:17, which are the sodomites, the male prostitutes. And so we want to say this about that, though, that homosexuals are mentioned in the same list with whoremongers, which are men that lust after women that they shouldn't be lusting after, whoremongers. And so I'd like to say this about that, that God sees homosexuality in the same light that he sees men that are doing evil things with women they shouldn't do, and with the opposite sex in the same way. God sees it the same. It is the same, worshiping the creature rather than the Creator, from Romans chapter 1. So, you know, we shouldn't get too uppity against homosexual activity any more than we would get uppity against a a person that we know that's committed adultery or has a problem with pornography or these other things. It's the word porneia, whoremongers, from which we get our word pornography. And so, we need to love the sinner and hate the sin. And it is truly sin, though. And so we have to be upfront with homosexuals and say, look, this isn't right. You can't ask us to accept this activity in our society as right on. Because God lists it as an abomination to him, and you will go to hell. It's as simple as that. You will be outside the city, along with whoremongers and idolaters and murderers and this from this list. And so just very simply, the truth of it, and we have to stick with the truth, no matter what the government wants us to do in that sense. And to be honest with you, I'm a little bit afraid of these voucher things that are out. Just a little bit afraid. Now, I don't know for sure, and I don't want to tell you how to vote or anything. If the government gets a finger into our school through the vouchers or any other means, they offered us 25 free computers and we refused them. I want nothing to do with the government. Thank you very much. Because if they get into our school, they might tell us to hire homosexuals. They might do it. And they might start telling us that we can't really preach Jesus. And you know what? I don't want anything to do with them. Oh, no. Stay out of my school. We're going to teach Jesus here and hire who we want to hire and teach the kids the right and true thing straight from the Bible and keep it right. So I don't know. Pray. I don't know how to vote. Sherry and I are thinking about abstaining on the vote for vouchers because we just don't know what the government's going to do. They're very sneaky. And so we don't want to get involved with them in any way, shape, or form. Okay, end of sermon on political stuff. Let's go on. Okay, so outside the gates are this list. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. This is the first time that the Ecclesiastes or the church is mentioned in Revelation from the beginning of chapter 4. The church is never mentioned throughout the whole tribulation period. This is the last time it's mentioned, and the church is just mentioned here to be saying that this letter is to the church. But, the church is not going to be present for the tribulation, thank God. I am the root and the offspring of David. Of course, speaking of his Jewish heritage, Jesus, and the bright and the morning star. This is a wonderful thing that Jesus is saying here. He's actually saying, I have had victory over Satan. Satan is put away forever. Because do you remember what Satan's name means, Lucifer? Son of the morning. Also translated day star. And he made a move on God, didn't he? He made a move on God. I will be like the Most High. I'm the day star. I'm the son of the morning. But now Jesus proclaims, I am the bright and the morning star. I've won. There was never really a battle here. Jesus has put the devil and evil away forever. And the spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that hears say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that hears the words of this prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. I do not want to add to the Word of God. Muhammad did a boo-boo when he added the Quran. The plagues in this book will be added to Muhammad for that. Mary Baker Eddy added to the Word of God with the Christian Science religion. I wouldn't want to be Mary Baker Eddy. Joseph Smith added to the words of this prophecy. And I wouldn't want to be Joseph Smith with the Book of Mormon. Now, if any man shall take away from the words of this book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things that are written in this book. And so we don't want to take away from the word of God either. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2, it says there in the book of Moses, in Deuteronomy, don't add or subtract from these commandments. So we have it there, and then we have it again in Proverbs 30, that we're not to take away or add to the book of the law. And so we have it in Revelation. And so three times in the Bible, the Lord says it's very, very important. Now, the ones that try to add to the Word of God are the cults, as I've mentioned, the Muslims, the Mormons, Mary Baker Eddy and Christian Science. Watchtower has been added to the Bible, and actually some things taken away from the Bible by Jehovah's Witnesses, John 1:1. They actually took the Greek article out of there so that they could make Jesus a God instead of the God. They did that. Dangerous ground. Because if you take away from the book, your name is taken out of the book of life. And whosoever is written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. Those that normally would take away from the Word of God are the liberals. And they've been trying to do it for years. Went to a conference years ago with the Presbyterian Church where there was a homosexual seeking ordination as a minister. And his argument was this, that the scripture in the New Testament only speaks against homosexuality twice. And I'm thinking, how many times does God have to say it? But you see, he wanted to detract or take away from the Word of God in order to fit his religion. And so people will do that. They'll make up their own religions by saying, you know, I don't like this verse because it speaks about my sin, so let's throw that out. And you've probably heard the liberal Bible scholars have gotten together just a few years ago here and come up with a new rendition of the Bible, which one-third of the things that Jesus Christ said have been deleted because they're not sure he said them. Dangerous ground to take away from the Word of God. And so the warning given that this is it. This is the last sayings of the Lord Jesus that are written down. And we need to end with these and not add anything or subtract anything. And so it says, he that testifies these things says this, and the third time in this chapter he's saying this, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now, before we end today, I wanted to go ahead and speak to this. Jesus Christ actually says, I come quickly. Six times in this book, three in this chapter. Twice he said it as a warning in Revelation chapter 2 in the messages to the churches in verses 5 and 16, where he was saying, this church needs to repent, I'm coming quickly. And then four times he gives it as a promise. Once in Revelation 3:11 to the right on church, behold, I come quickly. And then these last three times in Revelation 22, verse 7, if you look at verse 7 there, behold, I come quickly. Verse 12, behold, I come quickly. And then in verse 20, surely I come quickly. And then at the end of verse 6, let's take a look at verse 6 again of Revelation 22. He said to me, these saints are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. This word shortly is actually two words in the Greek. Kind of sounds like something you'd buy at Taco Bell. It says in tachos. And it means in haste. In haste. And so the scripture is letting us know here, Jesus is saying to us, these things must in haste be done. Behold, I come quickly. And then again, he said it six times in Revelation. Now, how can he say this? This is the Word of God. He's been gone for 2,000 years, and he says, behold, I come quickly. This book was written in 90 AD, so it's been almost 2,000 years even since this book was written. Behold, I come quickly. How can he say that? Well, I'd like to give you two things to think about on that. Number one, in 2 Peter chapter 3, it says, one day is as 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is one day. So actually, in the mind of God, he's only been gone 2 days. And this, it might seem trite at first, but think about this. Think about it a little bit. In comparison to eternity, how long is 2,000 years? It's not a long time in comparison to eternity. And God turns that around and gives it back to us in James chapter 4, verse 14. And I'll just read that to you. You're probably familiar with this scripture. I'm going to read this to you. What is your life? What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Your life is a vapor. It appears for a little time. And anybody that's been alive for well over 75 and doing great. But this guy apparently had lost all of his friends. And he looked at me and he said, "Enjoy your life, young man." He says, "When you get to be 45, the years go by like days, and all my friends are dead." I thought, man, what a dim thing to say. But I began to think about that, and I began to preach that even then, in my 20s. I was in my early 20s, 24 years old. But now I'm 52 years old. And he's right. Time does fly. You know, they asked Billy Graham and Chuck Smith the same question. Billy Graham is now in his 80s, and he is winding down. He's very sick. He still preaches. He'll probably die in the pulpit. God bless him. And I want to do the same thing, hopefully. But they asked him, they said, "Billy, you know, what's the biggest thing that you, what's been the biggest surprise of your life?" And he said this, "How fast it's gone by." And Pastor Chuck said the same thing. Now, Pastor Chuck is nowhere near retiring. Somebody said, "When are you going to retire, Chuck?" And he said, "When I get old." He's so strong, that man. Praise God for him. But he said the same thing Billy Graham said. He says, "I can't believe how fast these years have gone by, the Jesus movement and all the wonderful things that happened to Pastor Chuck that blew his mind. It's all gone by so fast." And it's just so true. And God knows that. God knows that. Again, when I was in my 20s, the Lord spoke to me at the beach at Seal Beach and said, "I'm coming immediately." And to him, that's really quick. When he said that to me, you know what I did? I thought, praise God, I don't have to renew my driver's license again. In 1975, there I was renewing my driver's license, and I'm thinking, Lord, I really didn't want to do this again, you know? But you see, it's all relative. It's all relative. It's just so short. Our lives are so short. The things we go through are just but for a moment. That's what the Bible says. The moment of our light affliction. And we've got such a glorious future ahead of us that's going to last forever. And Jesus wants you to focus there. And so we say with the Apostle John, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Even so, come." Let's stand and pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have said to us that you're coming, and the vision will come and not tarry, as Hosea told us, Lord, and we thank you for that, Jesus. And Father, we just want to pray in Jesus' name that you would help us to live our lives like you want us to live our lives until you come, occupying until you come, Father. Lord, we do thank you for the excitement in the Middle East in one sense. We do pray for the peace of Jerusalem in the other sense. Lord, that you would bring these conflicts to resolve. Lord, unless it's time to wrap it up, bring Russia down and begin your thing. And Lord, rapture us on up, Lord, just feel free. We love you, Jesus. Lord, every time we see the clouds in the sky, we think about you coming in the clouds. And we thank you for that too, Jesus. So bless your people. Continue to lead each one, Lord. Help us, Lord, to make the right choices every day. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. It's so neat that the scripture teaches so clearly and so plainly that even if you have been involved in any things in this list that we read today, that as you come to Jesus and ask his forgiveness, he totally cleanses you and forgives you. And that is the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And, you know, the more we realize the truth of that, the more we love him, don't we? And, you know, I just want to give the invitation again. If any of you here have never accepted Jesus Christ and his forgiveness for your sins, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that you can do that this morning. You can do that. We just invite you to come on into the prayer room here and just receive prayer and to open your heart to Jesus Christ. The time is short. Behold, he comes quickly. May the Lord bless you now, and God just continue to fill you with the Spirit and help you to make the right choices every day that you might experience the abundant life in him. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.